Good evening, everyone. For me, it's a great privilege to be here tonight and just to see how God has worked and how he has brought us to this place in the Shankill Community Fellowship. Someone said long ago that God builds his church and he buries his workmen. And it's great to see God building his church and making provision for the future. I hope he's not going to bury me for a wee while yet, but that is really thrilling for me tonight, just to be here and to take part and to see David and Pamela being set apart for the work of the ministry in the Shankill area. Can I also take this opportunity to say to the Carrick Church, on behalf of Betty and myself and Sharon, the team at Shankill, thank you for your support for us over the years. We realize that you have been praying for us. Some of you pray for us every day. I know that. And you have helped us in so many different ways. And I want to say a big thank you. I'm not going to mention names, but I just want to say, look, thank you so much for your help and for your fellowship. And just to correct you, Peter, I'm not the team leader at Shankill. David is. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Keep it open there. And a few years ago, Barry told me that I had problems with my ears because the television was too loud and she had to shout at me to get me to hear. And I eventually had to give in and go and get these two lovely machines that fit into my ears. And it was wonderful. It transformed my life. In fact, about a few weeks after I got them, I went to a pastor's conference in Newcastle. And as we were sitting around in different groups, I could hear a wig. I just had to cock my ear. And I could hear what was happening the way down in the corner of the room. And I was ear wigging to a bunch of younger men. And they were talking about how difficult ministry was in today's world. And it was as if the world was worse now than it ever was. And ministry for the Lord was more difficult than it ever was. And I thought to myself, have they read the New Testament? Because the Christian church was born into a world that was hedonistic and cruel. It was immoral. There was human trafficking. And it's estimated that probably a third of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. There was prostitution. There was human sacrifice. There was idolatry. There was mass slaughter. There was religious bigotry. There was sorcery. There was sodomy. These things are not a modern phenomenon. They existed then. And if you look at the letters to Timothy, when Timothy was going to minister at Ephesus and Paul is writing to him, he's telling us right in chapter 1 that there were people who were teaching false doctrine. There were people who in the church who were believing myths, who were arguing about genealogies. They were engaged in meaningless talk, and he said they didn't know what they were talking about. There was immodest dress. There were people who were believing old wives' tales. They were arguing about rules and regulations, about food. There were those who turned away. There were elders who sinned. There was a love of money. And in his letter to the Ephesians, where Timothy was being the pastoring, Paul has to write to them and tell them to stop lying, to stop stealing, to speak truthfully, to stop using bad language. And he talks about bitterness and rage and brawling and slander, and not to get drunk with wine. And that's not to mention Corinth, where there was adultery and incest and immorality and all sorts of stuff going on. Carrick Baptist, a walk in the park compared to that. What advice do you give to a young man who's going out to minister in a world like that? What advice do you give to a young man who's going out to minister in today's world? I say young man. Timothy was about 40, David, so you know, you're still a young man. And when I thought about tonight, I just thought that it would be good to go to the advice that Paul gave to Timothy and just to look at it and to give the same advice to you, David, and that advice to us all, because we are all, if we're Christians, we're all ministering in our different ways in today's world. And so this advice tonight is not just for David and Pamela, but for all of us who are believers. And I want to go through it very quickly. First of all, be an example. And if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says, be an example. Set the believers an example. First of all, in speech. He gives a whole list of things. And the tense in the original is, keep on being an example. Keep on becoming an example. It's something you have to work at, because we all fall down. We all fail. It's something that we have to work at all the time. Being an example in your speech, in what you say. We all know that words that are spoken can't be unspoken. And all of us can think about things we've said that we wish we had never said. But the advice that Paul gives to Timothy is, look, think about what you're saying. And think about the fact that you need to be an example in the things that you say. Somebody has said there are two reasons for opening your mouth: to say something or because you have something to say. Make sure it's always because you have something to say. Don't let your tongue run away with you, is what Paul is saying here. Be careful about the things you say and the way you said them. Writing to the Colossians, he says, let your speech always be gracious. We should speak the truth with our neighbor in Ephesians 4:25. We should not let unwholesome, corrupt words come out of our mouths. So how do you change the ethos and the language in the church at Ephesus, where Paul says that they needed to learn to speak the truth to each other, and they needed to stop lying, and they needed to use wholesome words instead of unwholesome words. How do you change that? By being an example in your word. And not only in your word, but in your conduct. He says, in your conduct, in your manner of life, not just the way you talk, but the way you walk, your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be a lifestyle that people can follow, that you can easily say to them, look, do as I do. Follow me. Set the pattern in your life. Years ago, there used to be these things called church socials. I haven't heard of one for a long time. But one of the games they used to play was setting the pattern. Does anybody remember that? You know, where you sent somebody out of the room and then you appointed a leader and they set the pattern and they started clapping their hands and everybody followed them. If they changed to do this, then everybody changed. And the person who came in had to guess who was setting the pattern. How do you change the lifestyle, the pattern of the lifestyle in a church like Ephesus? By setting the pattern in your own life, in your own conduct. The New Testament has a lot to say about the manner of life of Christians. Peter says in 1 Peter that it should be a holy life, that it should be honest. The writer of Hebrews says that it should be without covetousness. It should be as becomes the gospel of Christ, Paul says in Philippians 1. In your speech, in your conduct, in your love. David, I'm sure you've found out by now in your life that there are some people that are hard to love. Well, there are some people that are more easy to love than others. And Paul is saying to Timothy that he needs to love people. To love the unlovable. Those who are awkward, those that you find difficult to deal with, just love them like God loves them. If you want to see love in the church, just set the example and others will follow. In faith, it's one thing to preach about faith. It's another thing to live by faith. It's another thing to take a step of faith, and it's great to see you taking this step of faith. But it's a step, and there are other steps of faith that you're going to have to take along the way and learn what it is to live the life of faith, to pray the prayer of faith, to continue in faith, to become known as people who really trust the Lord, who are people of faith. I remember when I was in Baptist missions, they didn't call me director. I wasn't that high up in the chain. I was just a secretary. But I remember being at a meeting and they were talking about the need for finance. Mervyn knows what I'm talking about. Somebody talked about the lack of finance. And Mary Sloan, who was one of our missionaries in Peru, she had a habit of talking in a stage whisper, if you know what I mean. And she said, lack of faith is what the problem is, not lack of finance. Never be lacking in faith. Don't be afraid to step out and trust the Lord. Be an example in your faith and in purity. In purity. We live in an immoral world, and there will be all sorts of temptations come your way. Look to God and to His power and be an example in your morals and your motives for God. So that's for David and Pamela and for all of us. Look, you're setting a pattern for someone. It may be your children, your grandchildren, other members of the church, the young people in the church. You're setting a pattern. Set that pattern in how you speak, in how you live, in how you love, in how you trust God, and in your moral standards. Be an example. The second thing, be a student teacher. I know that David has had a taste of what it's like to be a student at Bible college, but let me tell you, that's only the beginning. That's small beer, but I don't know whether I'm allowed to say that here or not. But, you know, compared to the study that you have in front of you, the study to come up with teaching God's Word weekly, week by week and year by year. And Paul says in verse 13 to Timothy, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. That public reading has a deeper meaning. This thing's not working a bit here. Where's it going now? It has a deeper meaning. It's like reading history at university. When you're reading history, you're getting to know history. You're reading about it, and you're filling your head with all that you can fill it with about history. And Paul is saying the same thing here to Timothy about the Bible, about the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. And remember this. Timothy was a bit like you, David. From a child, he knew the Scriptures. But yet, Paul says to him, you got to keep on reading it. You got to keep on studying it and getting to know it and teaching. One of the things that Jesus criticized the Pharisees for was the fact that they hadn't read. He says, have you not read? Have you never read? Have you not even read as much as this? Week by week, David, take time to study. No matter what else, make sure you find time to study God's Word and to teach God's Word. Heard a story about a young pastor who went to a church, and when he went there, he discovered that in the congregation there was a philosopher, there was a historian, there was a scientist, there was a grammarian, and he was nearly out of his mind, and he went to one of the old elders and said, I'm like, what do I know compared to those guys? What am I going to preach? And the old man says to him, son, preach the Bible. They'll not know very much about that. And David, preach the Bible. Preach God's Word. That was Paul's advice to Timothy. In a world that's corrupt and immoral and hedonistic in every way, in a cruel world like the New Testament world, in a world like today, preach the Bible. Study the Bible. It's God's Word. Third thing, be an encourager. We go back to verse 13. Again, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And in another version, it reminds us to exhortation. To exhortation. And to teaching. We don't use the word exhortation very much today. It really just means encouraging. Get involved in encouraging people. It's very interesting because the word that's used in the original is the same word that's used as a title of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. One of the things that had a most profound effect on me as a young man stepping into the ministry was one of our older pastors, Minnis Mills, who was asked to one of our pastor's fraternals and to look back on his life and to say what things he would change if he had it to do over again. And I remember him. It had such an effect on me. He stood with tears running down his cheeks. And he said, I would do two things. First of all, I would put away the big stick. Because God's people get enough from the world, the flesh, and the devil through the week without getting a hammering from the pulpit every Sunday morning. I would encourage them. And secondly, I would speak more about Jesus. And that's good advice, and that was something that I needed to hear, because at that time I was a young man full of enthusiasm and very fond of the big stick. David, be an encourager. Encourage people. Get alongside them. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul says, exhort or encourage with complete patience. Encouragement takes patience. You have to have patience with people and get alongside them and encourage them. Fourthly, exercise your gifts. Verse 14, Paul says, do not neglect the gift you have. Again, the tense of it is, stop neglecting. It seems that Timothy was a bit of a shy person, and he didn't like really doing the stuff up front that he needed to do. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, again, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 6, Paul has to write to him again and say, Timothy, stir up the gift. Fan it into flame, the gift that is within you. One of the things that has encouraged me, David, has been seeing your gift developing. And Pamela, seeing the both of you, the gifts that God has given to you developing over the past couple of years. That's been tremendous. But you know, God will keep on giving you gifts as you meet different situations. He will give you the gifts that you need to face situations that come your way. Spurgeon once told his students, look, God never asks a bird to fly without giving it wings. And God will never ask you to do anything that he won't give you the gifts and abilities to do it. But exercise your gifts. You need to use them. Don't hide them under a bushel. Don't give up. Timothy seemed to be the type of guy that was prone to want to throw in the towel. And giving up is the easiest thing to do. It's always easier to quit than it is to go on. Use your gifts. As life goes on and the fresh challenges come in the future, look to God for the gifts that he will give you to meet each situation. Examine yourself. Again, Paul says this to Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. It's easy when people stand in the pulpit to point the finger that way and not point the finger this way. Examine yourself continually. We all need to do that. And we all need to do the things that Paul advised Timothy to do. We all need to be examples. We all need to be students of God's Word. Study it and read it. Get it into our heads and into our hearts and work it out in our lives. We all need to encourage. The Bible tells us we should encourage each other every day. We all need to exercise the gifts that God has given us, because God has given you gifts. That's different from David or from Pamela. We have all gifts. We all need to exercise them. And we all need to examine ourselves. Can I finish with this? In verse 15, Paul says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That word progress, it means trailblazing. I don't know if you've ever gone out on a nice blue sunny morning, you don't get many of those now, but and just look up into the sky and see the vapor trail of a jet plane going overhead, and you can see its progress by watching the vapor trail. And Paul is saying to Timothy, look, let your progress be seen by all. Go and blaze a trail for Jesus so that it will be seen by all. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. I'm going back to the church social again. Used to always finish up with doing the hokey pokey. Some of you maybe remember that, do you? If I asked that question in Schenkel, they would all shout, yes! But you remember it, and it finishes up. You put your whole self in. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. You've got to give yourself wholly to it. You've got to put your whole self into it. No half-hearted ministry here. Immerse yourself in this. Give your whole self to it. And when you do that, people will see your progress. And that's true for all of us as Christians. I don't think my Bible knows anything of nominal Christianity. It does say a lot about wholehearted commitment to Jesus, about giving ourselves totally to Him, about living for Him, about turning our lives over to Him. I'm not suggesting you get up and do the hokey-cokey, but I am saying, look, you can resolve before God to take your Christian life seriously and to give yourself wholly to Him. May God bless you in the coming days, and I look forward to seeing the vapor trail over the Schenkel Road.